If you would, open your Bibles this morning to Genesis, the 31st chapter and the 10th verse, Genesis 31:10, and we're going to continue our study of the life of Jacob. Jacob is an interesting character. He's very interesting. It's amazing that his name actually gets changed to Israel, and that he is a guy that, he's kind of the namesake, one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. So it's kind of interesting to watch his life, because he started off as a deceiver, and then he just got worse for a while, and then he had to be deceived in order to start waking up. He ended up, thought he was working 7 years for Rachel, and the text said that after the wedding night he woke up and behold it was Leah, because his father-in-law had done the old switcheroo on him, and he ends up with a the older sister instead of the younger sister that he worked for. But then he also got the younger sister, two handmaids. Right now he's got 11 boys, one girl. He has got a large family. He stayed to work for Laban, and he made a deal with Laban. And we're getting ready to see that the deal's completed, and Jacob's getting ready to leave, and he's not quite done with the deceit. We're going to see him exit stage left here. So, let's take a few minutes for prayer to prepare ourselves to look into God's Word, to present ourselves in front of the throne of grace, and ask that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so amazed at your grace, your love, your mercy, Father, just all that you have bestowed upon us, for your many blessings. Father, we thank you just for the opportunity and the privilege of opening up your word in a free country. Let us never take it for granted, for we know that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, Father, they're opening up the word of God in danger for doing so. So we lift them up to you today. We pray for their ongoing courage and resolve. And Father, we pray that we would have some of the same. We ask that you would nourish our souls with this portion of your spiritual food, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start reading at Genesis 31:1, and this is just to kind of warm our thinking up, because we kind of got into the middle of it. The preacher got long-winded last time, and that was actually 2 weeks ago, because we did Easter last week. And so, just in the event that some of us have slept since then. Okay, we're going to start with chapter 31. It says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying." Now what's happened is that they made a deal, and Jacob said to Laban, his father-in-law, he said, "I'll tell you what, give me all the defects. All the defects of the cows, of the sheep, the goats. You give me the defects, you take all the good stuff." He said, "Okay." And they went through and they separated out the herds. Laban takes all the good stuff, all the defects away 3 days' journey. And so he's got those out there trying to keep any more defects from coming about with the genetic interbreeding and stuff of the various animals. So he thinks he's going to stack the deck here. But what happened is that God kept bringing forth defects. Okay, so every time that there was a new group born into the various herds, they were primarily all the defects that Jacob got. And Laban was good at changing things. He said, "This time you get all the striped ones." He said, "Okay, I'll take the striped ones." And God brings striped ones out. So they're all striped ones. He said, "No, this time you get all the speckled ones." So God brings speckled ones out. And now Jacob has received information from the Lord. It's time to go home. Time to get back. He's right now up on the Euphrates River. He's in ancient Sumer. He's just across the river, and he says, "Time to go home and see Dad. Go home to your father Isaac." So he says he heard the words of Laban's sons. Laban's sons are saying, "What's going on here? Because all the wealth that our dad had has now been transferred to Jacob." So the envy pops up, and they said, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father's, he's made all this wealth." Okay? "That it's all Jacob's fault, and oh, woe is us. We're not going to have an inheritance." And Jacob saw the face of Laban. This is a literal, these are literal from the Hebrew. It says, he saw the face of Laban, and behold, there did not exist with him a face as yesterday or the day before yesterday. So what he's saying in idiomatic format is that he's watching his countenance fall. You know, when Jacob was making him all that money, every time he saw Jacob, "Hi, Jacob, how you doing? It's good to see you again, son." I mean, you can almost just hear this. But now the wealth's being transferred. So every day Laban goes out to see Jacob, it's, "Hi, Jacob." And he's looking at the flocks, and the flocks are changing, and his is going down, and Jacob's going up. And Jacob says, "I've noticed this." And Yahweh said to Jacob, okay, the Lord spoke to him, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Now see that last line up there that says, "And I will be with you"? That's very important, because he's promised to be with him all along. When he was going up there to begin with, he laid down on a rock, and he saw the angels going and coming and all that, and the Lord said, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you." So Jacob, don't forget that. But Jacob forgot it. It's kind of like we do. Okay? The Lord said he'd be with us, but sometimes we forget that he said that. And he says, "All right, Jacob, it's time to go home." So Jacob sent, and he called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. Now, we're seeing some leadership qualities in Jacob, and we're going to see some mistakes in leadership as well. But that, anyway, is Jacob trying to get the family together. These are the two daughters of Laban, and trying to let them know what's going on. So he's got a family meeting. Okay, he's called together a family meeting, said, "This is the way it is." He said to them, "I see your father's face, that there does not exist with him a face as yesterday or the day before yesterday." He said, "I'm watching his countenance fall here. But the Elohim of my father has been with me, the God of my father." He's talking to his two wives, Leah and Rachel. He says, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." He said, "Look, ladies, you know I've given him everything. Yet your father has cheated me. He's changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Because see, the more the flocks increase on Jacob's side and decrease on Laban's side, the more prone he is to getting hurt. Okay? By those that are envious, by those that want what he has. This is a feudal society. There is a law there, the Nuzian law code that is there. But they don't really have a king in charge with a whole lot of authority at this point in history. So it says, if he spoke thus, he's saying, this is what God said, and what Laban said. If your dad said, "The speckle shall be your wages," all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he said, spoke thus, "The stripe shall be your wages," then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus Elohim has taken away your father's livestock, and he's given them to me. Now, this is where we left off. One thing, though, is epiphanies. Because the Lord came to Jacob in a dream and he gave him this information. We learn that, because he's going to tell him about it here a little bit later. Sometimes we need a light bulb to go on in our head to wake up. We actually, a lot of times, walk around in the dark in so many different areas of life. But the Spirit of God searches all things, even the depths of God. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of each and every one of us. And he's going into the different compartments of our soul, and it's like going into a dark closet and turning the light on. Okay? And we need that. You know, it's kind of interesting when the Holy Spirit's in our life. There are times we say, "Okay, I know this body of mine, it's a house, but I want you to stay in the entry hall." Okay? You don't go rummaging through the rest of the house, and especially stay out of the closets and garage. Okay, where you're going to find the biggest problems in my soul. And the Holy Spirit, being God and loving us as God, says, "No, I love you too much to leave you alone." So he goes into these different rooms. But we need, occasionally, a crisis of some kind. Okay, hopefully we wake up without them. But the crisis he lets into our life are designed to let us learn and to wake up. So hey, sometimes we got to have them to just, you know, wake up. So, Jacob was given a special vision. He's being cheated. He knows he's being cheated. He still does his job as unto the Lord. He does it correctly. He does it right. And he realizes to some degree God knows he's being cheated. He has a special vision for the genetic mating of the flock of Laban's. So, God's in charge of genetics. Now, it's taught very clearly right here. God's in charge of genetics. It's amazing how in this culture we blame everything on our genetics. It's not to be blamed on our genetics. We may have a tendency, but we still all have to make decisions. Somewhere in the family tree is a mess of an individual. Do you think? Has anybody got any messes in their family tree? Okay. Somewhere back there, if some of us don't do genealogy for fear we'll find all the horse thieves and robbers and everything else back there. But somewhere in our lines is a genetic mess, and we got a piece of it. But that does not excuse us. And that's where the culture has gone haywire. Now, verse 10, he says, "It came about at that time when the flock were mating, I lifted up my eyes, saw in a dream, behold, male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. And the angel of the God," these are literal, this is what it says, not the angel of God, "the angel of the God," so he's talking about the Elohim, "said to me in the dream, Jacob. And he said, here I am." Now, in the Hebrew, this "here I am" is the little word hanani. "Behold, I'm here," is what he's saying. Now, this is so cool because you only find this a handful of times in Scripture. God called Abraham, and Abraham said, "Hanani, I'm here. Here I am." He called Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said, "Here I am." Now, what happens when he calls our name? Because there's a lot of ways he can call it. We're going to listen for an audible thing sometimes. And sometimes he calls your name while you're reading his word. Sometimes he calls your name while you're listening to his word being taught. Sometimes he calls your name while you're looking at his design in his creation. There are different ways that he calls your name. He's calling all of our name. So how do we respond? How do we go to that? His grandfather Abraham had the same response when his name was called. But it took Jacob a long time to get here. By the way, it took Abraham a long time to get there too. Most of us would go, "Who, me? Are you talking to me?" Now, we've seen angels so far several times in the book of Genesis. The angel of the Lord occurred in He showed up in Genesis 16, Genesis 19, Genesis 22. The angel of the God, the one that the description here, it's the same God and just manifesting himself in different ways. In chapter 21, verse 17, he showed up with Hagar when Hagar was driven out after Ishmael had mocked Isaac at his weaning. We see the angels of the God, angels of the God, showing up in 28:12 and 32:1 with Jacob when he saw the angels of the God ascending and descending on what is known as Jacob's ladder. And here we see him saying, "The angel of the God." It may be of Gabriel, may have been Michael. We don't have a name here, but it sounds like an archangel showed up in a dream. And he said, "Jacob, here am I." The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, but not necessarily so with this particular designation. Now, the principle is that availability is the primary requirement for believers to receive great spiritual blessings. Sometimes we want to be perfect. Well, God blesses us when we get things right. Sometimes He may bless us with testing. We don't really like that part of it. But sometimes when we get things right, He may bless us with testing. But availability. It's a primary requirement for believers to receive great spiritual blessings. Think about Noah. Okay, who did God use throughout the course of history? We remember Noah as a drunk after the flood. Okay, but he used people like you and I with all of our flaws and our warts and everything else. He used Noah. He used Abraham. Did Abraham get it all right? Father Abraham? No, let's see. He went into Egypt one time and he said to Pharaoh, he said to his wife, Sarah, say you're my sister so they don't kill me. He was a coward. Okay? Here is Abraham. He grows up, but he was available. God called his name. He said, here I am. Here I am. It's not hard to find. He did the same thing with Saul, who became known as Paul, the apostle. He did the same thing with David, who was an adulterer, a murderer, and everything else. And then what about his disciples? Those guys that went out into all the world? Would you have picked them? Not after reading about their life for 3.5 years. I don't think any of us would have picked them if we'd have been God. But he said he saw what could be in them. So his patience, his great patience, worked with them. They were available. To start with, that's all they were and nothing else. So the question is, it's not our ability. The issue is not our ability he needs, it's our availability. Okay, if we make ourselves available to him, he will use us in a mighty way. And so Jacob said, God said, lift up now your eyes. It's interesting because when the Lord is speaking to Jacob, Jacob now is telling his wives, Leah and Rachel, about it. And he actually, God says, lift up, please. Isn't this interesting? This is a real conversation that he's having. He says, lift up, please, your eyes. Lift up, please. He's talking to Jacob. Lift up, please, your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, because I've seen everything Laban's been doing to you. Okay? Here's Jacob in a dream. He says, take a look. I'm going to give you a dream with an insight into genetically what's going on. Because externally, that's not what is being seen. He sees that these defective animals are mating. And that is, rods had nothing to do with it. In the last chapter, he got this brilliant idea. He goes and gets some poplar rods and stuff, and then he strips off part of the bark, and then he sticks them in the ground. So the animals will look at these barber pole striped rods out there, and now they'll get subliminal suggestion that they're supposed to produce speckled and striped and mottled animals. Okay? That's just nothing but super stupidstition is all that is. So Jacob now, after this vision and dream from God, is not saying the rods had anything to do with it. They didn't have anything to do with it. He said, God showed me what is really going on here. Okay? He showed me that he was in charge of all this. The rods were just a waste of time and energy. Now, the point is, if you believe that God is omniscient, then he cares. So that's the question, is faith. Does God know everything about you? Okay? That's the question of omniscience. And if you believe that he cares, then you should believe that he knows everything going on in your life. Every single thing. Now, Jacob is being blessed to discipline Laban. So as you do your job, even in bad circumstances, you may receive blessing, and there may be, and the blessing you get may be discipline on somebody else. Okay? It might be discipline on one who has wronged you. But be careful of arrogance there. Be careful of judging. Whenever things are going well with you and they're not going well with your boss, don't go, oh yeah, God's disciplining my boss, because I am so great spiritually. He has seen all that my boss has done to me, therefore he's going to get him. Because God may not bless you. He may leave you in those circumstances, and he may leave you there to test your faith. to see if you're really serious, to let you know how grown up you really are, because he already knows. These tests are so we'll find things out. They're not, nothing that's going to happen in your life is going to enlighten God. It's just not going to do it. He already knows. So, do you believe he already knows? And do you believe he cares? Because if you do, he knows everything going on in your life. And it's going to work it all out for your good. See, prosperity theology, some of that stuff today says you get it all right. God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and rich, and all those other things like that. That may not be the case at all. That's just a mistaken piece of theology. And Jesus himself disproves it. The Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. So I don't know how they still promote that. God knows exactly what each of us needs the most. He knows exactly. He knows if we need a pat on the back. He knows if we need a word of encouragement. Or he knows if we need a word of chastisement. He knows exactly what we need. So, one of the points that we gain here is that available believers, so you make yourself available, things start happening. They're going to be good. You might not see them as good initially, but they start happening. They may receive some special spiritual insights. That doesn't necessarily mean find your car keys. Okay? Or if you have your car keys where you parked your car at Walmart. Okay? You might have some special spiritual insights as to why God is letting you go through this particular part of your life. If you're available. If you're trying to figure it all out in the energy of your own mind without going to Him, you might never figure it out. They may be given some special spiritual insights. Now, verse 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel. The word God here is it's interesting because it's not Elohim, the full, it's El. And El is a word that focuses on his power, on his omnipotence. When that title is used to describe him. Now, Bethel means the house of El. Beth means house, and El means God. So he says, I am the God of Bethel. You remember me? Because when he was going up there, and he laid his head on the rock, you know, where was the real rock? In his head or on the ground? He's laying his head on the rock, and God comes to him and says, this is what's going to happen. He says, you remember me? He says, were you anointed a pillar? He got up the next day, and he said, I'm going to build you a house. Okay? And he says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. If you do this, 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 and this, he said, I'm going to do all this, and I'm going to give a tenth of everything I have to you. He made a vow. God says, I'm the same one. Okay, just to be sure there's no misunderstandings. Where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me, now, arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So God reminds Jacob of his vow. It's recorded in chapter 28, verses 18 through 22. And he made a promise to God. He said, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. He didn't even, it's interesting because God gave him an unconditional promise and then Jacob went and put conditions into it. And God said, okay, kid, all right, I know how you do things. All right, it's all right. And God kept his end. All the conditions that Jacob met, God kept his end of it. And so God points out, he said, Jacob, you know, I kept my word. I kept my end of the bargain on this thing. I have been with you. Okay, Laban hasn't hurt you. Okay, now it's time you get up and go home. God has blessed Jacob physically in proportion to his spiritual growth. This is an example. It's not the norm. Jacob had absolutely nothing at Bethel. He didn't have any camels. He was on foot. He didn't have any sheep. He probably just barely had a change of clothes if he had that. He wasn't carrying a pillow with him. That's why he used the rock. Okay? So when he left and he ran from his brother Esau, he just picked up and made tracks is what he did. He took off. And so God has blessed him amazingly. And God keeps His promises. That's what He always does. When He says He'll do something, that's what He does. And He expects us to respond with similar character. God displays honor. He expects us to do the same thing. Now, God kept His word because He said He would do it. God did not keep His word because He was intimidated by Jacob. He's not intimidated by Jacob or anybody else, or even the rods out there. Well, golly. So what did God do? He went and explained to Jacob, okay, I did this. Rods didn't. Jacob has an epiphany, an awakening. A light bulb goes on. And he goes, okay, God did this. Now, here's Rachel and Leah. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes for a while. You have two sisters that don't like each other. Why? Because every time Jacob walked by Leah's tent, she got pregnant. So she got six kids. Okay? But he liked to stay with Rachel. So they traded out with mandrakes and everything else over the course of their time. So, and finally now, Rachel has one named Joseph. And she named him Joseph because it means to add. And she said, may God add another son to me. I mean, she was not happy with the one son that she had. And now there's two handmaids because they got into this baby making contest. Okay, so she's got 11 boys and one girl, Dinah, right now at this point in time. And he says, he brings Rachel and Leah. He's telling them this. This is what's going on. It's a family meeting. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? No. Think about it. All the wealth is now Jacob's. Okay. What are they talking about? Money. Two sisters. Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? Aliens, for he sold us, and he entirely consumed our purchase price. See, Jacob worked for him, produced all those flocks, all of those herds, and he became wealthy because of Jacob, and says, now, Daddy don't got nothing anymore. Our husband does. This is their reasoning going on in the head. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Glad they threw them in there. Now then, talking to Jacob, do whatever God has said to you. So you get the little insight into the reasoning process of what is going on here. Maybe the first friendly words that these two have had in 20 years. This has been going on for 20 years. Okay? You know, they snapped at each other. They grouched at each other. Everything was wrong. It was always a competition between them. Now, hey, sis. Hug. You can almost, come here a minute. Let's talk. Okay? They're making friends, and why are they doing it? Under the law code they lived under in that part of Sumer, the Nuzian code, they had a right to an inheritance. Oftentimes, it normally went only to the boys. But they had a right to an inheritance under that law code. Laban's daughters realized they were just a piece of property. They were commodity to be bought and sold, to be used as their father saw fit, even while married. And we're going to see that whenever Jacob runs and Laban catches up and the wording that he uses. They're a piece of property to him. And that's all, and he knows it. So, like father, like daughter, daddy was all about money. Guess what? Rachel and Leah kind of have that propensity as well, because they're talking dollars here. The root of bitterness is exposed. They are bitter at dad. They don't like each other, but what is it? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Something like that. Here they are. Okay, now we're friends because we're getting ready to leave Dad. The root of bitterness is exposed along with all their shallowness. These gals are about an onion skin layer thick is about it. Now, what you sow, you reap. principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Laban sowed greed. Laban's going to reap greed. Not from Jacob. From his daughters. And it just gets a little bit worse as we go. See, Laban's deceit. And now Laban's going to be deceived. Okay, Laban has changed Jacob's wages 10 times. God noticed. God says, all right, saddle up. Get out of here. So Jacob arose. This is pretty cool. He put his children and his wives upon camels. Now these are the BMWs of the desert. Okay? These are as good as it gets. And when he got there, he was on foot, remember? Moved the stone off the well and impressed Rachel. I mean, he did all the things to impress her, but he didn't have anything but himself. So he offered himself to pay for these two women. But now he's got camels and got them for all the kids and the wives and everything else. So he's done pretty good. Now, first of all, just a principle of leadership. Good leaders make informed decisions and they take action. So he had gathered some things, and what we find with Jacob is that Jacob had gathered both the good and the bad. Hopefully you get a good leader that gathers good information and then makes good decisions. He is leading, okay, definitely leading. He has communication with his wives. He has content to the communication. He's telling them what went on. He's filling them all in. And then he's ready to take action. But the action that he takes is not really good, because he's missing an opportunity. God's going to tell us in this case it's not good what he did. He was supposed to go, but not this way. It says he drove away all of his livestock. You can almost hear Rawhide with hit him up and move him out. Okay? And he did this at night. He drove away is the word nahag, is the Hebrew word. It's pretty neat word. It means to pant. Okay, like you're running, and it means to pant. So it says they were making tracks. They were moving fast here. It says when he drove them away, he had the animals panting. They were moving so fast. All his livestock, all his property, which he had gathered. His acquired livestock, which he had gathered in Padan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. So Jacob left quickly, and he left secretly. And that indicates he was moving on his own energy and not God's. God told him to leave. Okay? But now it's just, okay, middle of the night, zoom, we're out of here. He took everything that was his and nothing of Laban's, he thought. He had honor in that area. So they told Laban, he says, look, if you find an animal that is not mine, if it doesn't fit these qualifications, it shall be considered stolen. Which under various law codes could be anywhere from a double repayment to a 12-time repayment. Or if it's like in the ancient Old West, it was hanging. So I mean, if a stolen animal was a big deal. And he said, if you find an animal here that doesn't belong to me, you'll consider it stolen. Now, Jacob has honor in one thing and weakness in another. Sound like the way we do some things from time to time? We do some things right. We do some things wrong. We have strengths in some areas, weaknesses in some areas. The right thing can be done the wrong way. He's doing the right thing. God told him to leave. But he's doing it in the wrong way. Why should he be afraid of anyone or anything if he truly believes that God told him, I'll be with you? Why would he not have the courage to go to Laban? He'd done that 6 years earlier. To go to Laban and say it's time to leave, and then Laban was all, oh, woe is me, name your wages and all that. And he stayed there and he worked another 6 years, and that's when God transferred all the wealth and stuff. Why didn't he go to Laban and says, look, time's up. I'm going back to my homeland. Okay. I have served you. inventory the flocks. Okay, it's time to go. It's a change of management audit, is what it is. He didn't do that. He just took off. Now it says, and when Laban had gone to shear his flock, notice he still had some left. It's one of those little things that runs in here. Not everything was taken from Laban and transferred to Jacob. Okay? He still had a flock. He still had to go shear the flock. The word shear is the word gazaz. And you could, that'd be neat to have a gazaz shop. Because it means to give a haircut to. That's what it's used for. It's only used 15 times. Used of a human haircut. but he still, they were going to give a haircut to these sheep. And Rachel stole. The word stole is ganav, G-A-N-A-B-H. It's the second use. The first one was in chapter 30 when Jacob said, if any animals are in my flock that are yours, you'll consider it as stolen. Okay? That's how we'll do it. So it says that Rachel stole them. She stole the teraphim. That's the household gods. The teraphim. That word's used 15 times, the first time that it's used. Teraphim could be small or large. A teraphim could be like a little Buddha-like thing this tall. Buddha wasn't around at this point in history. It could be small or it could be the size of this building. It's an object of worship, usually made of wood or stone. It could be made of gold or silver. But it is it was kept in the family shrine. And when Laban went to Jacob and he said, I have divined, okay, that Yahweh is the one that has blessed me because of you. These are the gods, so-called gods, that he consulted. Rachel swiped them. Because whoever possessed the family gods possessed the rulership of the family. She was stealing the will. She was stealing what he had. Now, she's motivated by money, for one thing, and she's motivated for idolatry, for another. Makes us wonder here if she'd been praying to these gods all along. She did give credit to Yahweh at least once, and she prayed and she got Joseph. The only time we see that. But is this her common way of doing things? Now, she wants to help her husband get ahead. What's wrong with that? What could possibly be wrong with that? She's oriented to his authority, right? Kind of. You know, he has this authority. She's going to be a help. So she's going to help because the gods have helped her. The gods have helped somebody, so she's going to take their gods with them. That's the ridiculous thing about idolatry. A god that you can carry with you? A god that you can drop and break? Just doesn't sound like a god. So, Rachel becomes a model for unfaithful Israel. Because what did the Jews do? They constantly played the harlot with other gods, is what God said about them. Constantly. They were selling themselves out. But her husband loved her. Never says that Jacob loved Leah. What it does say is that Jacob loved Rachel. Here is a picture of the Lord loving Israel, even though she was a mess. Spiritually, she was a mess. But here is this amazing picture that Jacob loved her, but spiritually she was a problem. The point is, idolatry has absolutely no place in God's directive will. His directive will is what he wants us to do. No place does idolatry fit into that. An idol is anything we put between us and God. Anything. It doesn't have to be made wood or silk can be made of metal and have four wheels on it. Be a place we live. I mean, it can be any number of things. An idol is anything between us and God. And God says, I'm a jealous God. And that's the sanctified jealousy. It has no place in God's directive will. It says, and Jacob deceived Laban. That's in case you thought, well, maybe he was all right. Okay, he packed his bags. He pulled up tent stakes. He took off. And here it says, but Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was fleeing. This is divine revelation. We know that leaving in the middle of the night was not God's will for Jacob. It says, so he fled with all that he had, and he arose and he crossed the Euphrates River, and he set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. The crossover here is the word avar, A-B-H-A-R. We get the word Hebrew from it, which means to cross over or to pass over. This is so cool because he has just passed over the river Euphrates. Just like Abraham originally did in obedience to the command of God, go across that river to a land that I will show you. Okay? So that's what is going on here. He's passing over into the promised land. And it's an amazing picture. So in fear, Jacob rose up, made tracks, focused on the goal. He was afraid. Why should he be afraid? For what reason? When we wake up, make tracks, and focus on the goal for the right reasons, it's a good thing. When we wake up from our spiritual sleep, okay, the alarm clock goes off in our soul, we wake up from our spiritual sleep, we walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And we press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When those things happen, those are good things. Those are the good things of our life. God makes it clear he should have faced Laban before he left. Why? So he would have been a witness. He would have been a witness to the fact that God told me it was time to leave. He'd have been a witness to the fact that you did change my wages 10 times. And God knew exactly what was going on. And this has all happened as discipline on you. He could have legitimately pointed out because he had the divine revelation of it. This is why this has all happened. He wanted Jacob to be an honorable witness to Laban because Laban still didn't know what honor looked like. A man that keeps changing wages and changing wages, Laban doesn't know what it looked like, but Jacob has functioned for the most part honorably for 20 years, and look what he did with his last testimony with Laban. He snuck away. He had an opportunity to confront Laban's deceit, but now the action will bring attention to Jacob's own deceit. See what happened? He could have given Laban a chance to repent. A chance to recognize that he indeed was a sinner. But what did he do? He sinned himself and he brought the focus to him and not where it should have been. The principle here, we need to face our problems, not run from them, because that's what he's doing. The biggest problems of life we'll ever face are located right in our soul. They're found in the attitudes that we have. It's amazing how usually the problem that we perceive is not the real problem. How we face it is the real problem. Face our problems. Don't run from them. And seek to apply God's Word to every situation in life. Jacob, in all of his haste to deceive Laban, just took what was his. See how inconsistent that is? He was applying truth to one area of his life and not applying truth to another area of his life. Seek to apply it to every single situation in life, whether it be just the decisions you make on a daily basis, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be in a family, whether it be towards your nation. Seek to apply God's Word to every single situation in life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day and once again for the opportunity to look into your word and to be fed by it. Father, you're an amazing God. To bring to us something that happened almost 4,000 years ago and make it just as relevant today as the day in which it occurred. Father, we are amazed at who you are. Only you could do that. Thank you, Father. May we learn from it. Father, may we be honorable witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.